Last night, I was reading to my boys, and they were so excited to get me into their bedroom, dragging me into the bedroom to read the Bible. I've been telling you that we've been walking through the Action Bible together, and they were so excited because we finally got to the New Testament. The Old Testament's long, right? Even for kids. And so they're in the New Testament. We're learning about Jesus now. But the truth is we've always been learning about Jesus because the Old Testament always points where? To Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you, parents, be reading the Bible to your children. And even if your children are outside of your home, be reading the Bible to yourself because the Old Testament is still relevant. And we see that today in verse 1 because the first words are, when the day of Pentecost arrived. To understand this story today, we have to have some kind of background about what this word Pentecost means. Pentecost in the Greek actually means 50. So the Greek word for 50 is Pentecostos. And this is referring to 50 days after Passover, the Jews celebrated another ceremony known as Pentecost, or sometimes referred to as Festival of the Weeks, or sometimes referred to as the Day of the First Fruits. So you see those three different phrases, either in the translations of your Bibles. We're referring to the same exact thing. It's the big celebration that occurred 50 days after the day of the Passover. And what did they celebrate? They celebrated the day of the first fruits. First fruits meaning what? That was a question for the class. First fruits of what?
The first harvest.
Does anyone know the first harvest of what? It was the first harvest of wheat. First harvest of wheat. So in an agricultural society, they not only gave, 10% of their earnings, but they gave 10% of their earnings from the field. So they would actually take the first earnings of the field that they gleaned, and they would bring them into the temple, and they would offer them up as a burnt offering, a sacrifice to the Lord, demonstrating faith that in giving that 10%, as we do like we do in our tithe, in faith, believing that the Lord would still provide for them. They're giving up 10%. They're left with 90% of the food to live on for the rest of the year. But in faith, they're demonstrating that the Lord will provide for them. Today is a different day, though. It's the day of Pentecost, and according to Luke, it has arrived. That's what your translation says, correct? Anyone have something different besides it arrived? Anyone have a New American Standard Bible? In the New American Standard Bible, it gives a footnote for that word arrived. The literal translation for that word arrived is it was fulfilled. Luke is saying here, the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. And I've said over and over again, the Old Testament points to who? Jesus. This is another fulfillment of the Old Testament pointing to Jesus and his work in the church. So the day Pentecost was fulfilled. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that for the next 13 verses. In Jewish tradition, the law was given at Sinai, on the big mountain, remember? On the day of Pentecost. Do you remember the story of Israel getting out of bondage from Egypt? Remember that? They celebrated the Passover because the angel of the Lord passed over their tents and killed all the firstborns. And Pharaoh finally says, okay, you guys get out of town. I don't want you here anymore. And Moses leads the people across the sea into the what? Wilderness, and they're camping around there. And according to Jewish tradition, it was the day of Pentecost that the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai with all the smoke and lightning and fire, and he gave Moses the law. Do you remember that? And the Jewish people lived on the law forever, right? Until Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. This is another fulfillment of Jesus, by Jesus fulfilling all that the law alluded to. And how does that work? Well, it says that as they were sitting in this house, we find out it's a house in verse 2, as they were sitting in this house, verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There came from heaven. What came from heaven, guys? You all know the answer. The Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's arrival. Last week we talked about he is the promised one. And there's the sound like a mighty wind. I want to direct your attention to John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we walked through John a couple years ago, and again, in that footnote, we're told that born again also means born from above. Good. Born from above. And there came from heaven, from above, fulfilling the very words of Jesus spoken in John chapter 3, verse 3. No one can see the kingdom unless he is born again, or, same word, meaning a different thing, or born from above. No one can see the kingdom of God, guys. No one can experience salvation unless there is a birth that happens from above. And that is through the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that word sounds like a mighty rushing wind. The word sounds like is a simile. It's figurative language. But the truth is there's this wind, which in the Greek is also another word for breath or spirit. In both the Hebrew and in the Greek, those three words are the same word. So you can translate pneuma, right? You can translate pneuma, either spirit, breath, or wind. So it's figurative language. So something like a mighty wind descended from above and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. I'm going to read this. It's not going to be on the screen. But again, talking about fulfillment. Jesus Christ fulfills all the Old Testament. This is out of Ezekiel 37, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. If you remember the story, God is talking to one of his prophets, and he takes him out into this field, and Ezekiel sees in front of him thousands upon thousands of what? Bones. Dead people. And the bones. And the Lord says to Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones, he says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound." He told him to prophesy over the dead bones. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. There was a wind. There was a spirit. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army." Old Testament, bones. The Lord says, prophesy over these bones that they would come back to life. The day of Pentecost has arrived where mankind will now live. See, the disciples, they've been walking around with Jesus for 3 years. God's right there in front of them. God's right there beside them. Jesus dies on the cross. He rises. They spend some 40 days with him. He goes up and ascends. And he says, wait. Wait for the promise. Today the promise comes. Life comes within their very soul as they're regenerated and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. What also comes is God, no longer walking beside them with Jesus, but God dwelling inside them, breathing new life into their very being. And we continue in verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire. Another simile. It looked like fire. It's not exactly fire, but it's something that looks like fire. And it appeared to them and rested on each of them. Fire is important in the Old Testament. Fire usually refers to what? Good, you get a gold star today, Eric. Fire and God. Moses and the burning bush. Exodus 19, verse 18, now Mount Sinai. Remember, according to Jewish tradition, Pentecost was the same day that God gave the Israelites the law. Exodus 19:18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So tongues of fire came upon them. Luke 3:16-17, in Jesus' day, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, check it, and to gather the wheat into his barn. Isn't that cool? Pentecost was the first fruits of what? Wheat. He's got his winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat, his people, into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Isn't that cool? This is what I'm saying. Read the Bible to your kids. Read the Bible yourself and begin to connect the dots and see just how great a God we worship is. And then, divided tongues. Check it. Plural, right? English. There's more than one tongue. Yes. And it comes upon this crowd of disciples, right? More than one tongue coming upon each of them. Got it? Verses. Look at and rested on each one of them. The verb rested is singular. We got tongues, plural, resting on each of the disciples. But Luke makes a distinction here, and he says, and he, it's singular, he rested on each one of them. You catch what I'm saying? He, the Holy Spirit, one Spirit, is now dwelling among and in his people. Isn't that cool? Later, we see the same experience happen in the home of Cornelius. You remember Cornelius? He gets a vision, and he's supposed to call and get this guy to his house, Peter. And that same day, when Peter walks into his house, Peter preaches, and Cornelius believes in his whole household. And later on, when he's recounting the story in Acts 11:15, he says, as I began to speak, what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us, back in that room at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on just as it fell upon us at the beginning. The day of Pentecost was the marking of the birth of the church, when God came down upon his people and rested upon his people, regenerated hearts, and sealed them for salvation. And later on, we see the Holy Spirit still comes upon people, baptizing them, regenerating the heart, and sealing them for salvation. So check it. This is the initial day, the birth of the church, Pentecost. But later on, the same thing happens for another family member who wasn't at Pentecost. And guys, 2,000 years later, each of us have had our Pentecost moment. Each of us have experienced that time when the Holy Spirit came upon us for the first time. And then we become the first fruits again, because it is going to be through us that other people too come to know Jesus. Through us, other people are going to come and experience the filling of the Holy Spirit in their lives as well. I don't know if I'm communicating that well. Let me try again. I'm just excited about this, okay? The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we experience a Pentecost. We become the first fruits in the sense that he's going to use us to bring others another harvest through us. A future harvest, future fruit. We see this truth in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is different than what just happened in verse 3. I'm going to make a distinction here. In verse 3, the Holy Spirit came upon them and regenerated. The Holy Spirit came upon them, baptizing them into the family. Verse 4, in addition to that, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's different than baptized. As we continue to read the book of Acts, we're going to see some people are filled with the Holy Spirit after they have been baptized by the Spirit. After the Holy Spirit has, you'll see this phrase, been poured out into them. Or you'll see this phrase, after they received the Holy Spirit. There's initial regeneration and justification that occurs when a person is baptized by the Holy Spirit. But there are also moments in the Christian's life when they are filled more abundantly with the Spirit. These men were filled with the Holy Spirit. Picture a glass, and it's muddy water, right? Can you picture in your mind? I could have done this, but I probably would have broken the glass everywhere. So we all have imagination that we can utilize here. A muddy glass of water. That's our lives. Before the Holy Spirit comes and empties us of all of that garbage, rinses us out, and pours into us His very self. And we have the opportunity as His people to be completely full of Him or be kind of full of Him and full of other dirty things from this world. Each of us have the choice daily to pollute our lives all over again by what we watch, what we listen to, who we engage our lives with. The question is for each of us, how filled with the Holy Spirit are you right now? How many hours did you spend this week watching that particular show? Talking about that particular gossip? Right? So the Holy Spirit cleanses us. Maybe it's like a radiator that needs flushing. He flushes it all out. Sometimes we need a super duper flushing in our lives. There's three observations to be made about this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, being filled is not continuous. We see through the book of Acts, they're filled, and then you read longer, and they're filled again. So first observation, being filled is not a continuous act, although we might wish it were. Number two, being filled is repeatable. We see throughout the book of Acts, sometimes they're filled, and then they're filled again. And then the third thing, being filled leads to the proclamation of the gospel. Being filled leads to the proclamation of the gospel. Our theme today, our central truth, is that the baptism of the Spirit is the birth of a new believer, whereby he or she is empowered to proclaim the gospel to all peoples. The filling of the Holy Spirit leads to what? The filling of the Holy Spirit leads to the proclamation of the gospel. When one is filled with the Holy Spirit, the gospel will be proclaimed. Now, I'm just going to correct. Sometimes we need to correct bad teaching. The filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean everything is roses. Because Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, he preached the Word of God, and he was stoned. I'm sorry, but in some charismatic influence, the Holy Spirit does not mean we feel great. Sometimes our legs are shaking as we proclaim the gospel. When Jesus talked to his disciples in chapters 14 through 17 of the book of John, and he talked about the Holy Spirit, he said, there's going to come one. And the best translation is there's going to be a helper. But there's a really bad translation out there that said he's the comforter. That's not the correct translation. The Holy Spirit is not the comforter. As in, You know what a comforter is? Warm, it keeps you warm at night and cozy. That's not the job of the Holy Spirit, to make us feel better. The Holy Spirit is come to help, to assist, to teach us all things, to remind us of all things that the Savior taught us, to point and testify to Jesus. Those are the reoccurring action points that Jesus talked about in those three chapters. But here, the Holy Spirit, our truth today, when we are filled, the natural consequence of that, the natural effect of that, is the proclamation of the gospel. Because why? We read on. They were filled, and what happened? And they began to speak. Now, we'll deal with the other tongues in a second. But they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word utterance is the same word that's used in the Old Testament talking about prophecy. The Spirit filled them and they began to speak and prophesy. That word utterance, the same word that the authors of the Greek Old Testament used to communicate the idea of prophesying. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the effect is we proclaim God's word. That's what prophecy means. So they began to speak. Filling leads to speaking. They gave the utterance. That's prophecy. And then jump down with your eyeballs to verse 11. I said we're going to deal with the tongues thing in a second. But jump down to verse 11. At the end of verse 11, they did what? They proclaimed the mighty works of God, right? What does the filling of the Holy Spirit do? It fills us and we naturally proclaim the gospel, the good news, the mighty works of God. Guys, is there a mightier work of God than the dying of his son and the raising of his son from death and the life that he breathes into each of us through that redemptive work? No. There's lots of mighty works referred to in the Old Testament. You see the Psalms and this mighty work, mighty work, mighty work, mighty work. Well, the disciples aren't referring to those. They're referring to the risen Savior that they saw ascend and who promised he would come back. Okay. They were filled with the Holy Spirit to proclaim God's salvation. Look at the Old Testament in your mind. Who authored the Old Testament? God. Through lots of different people. Amen? And all of the Old Testament points to who? Moving into the New Testament, Elizabeth. The story of Elizabeth found in the first chapter of Luke. She gets pregnant. The Holy Spirit comes upon her, is the wording, and fills her, is the wording. Same words, same phrase. And what is Elizabeth's response? She praises God about his mighty works. It's like pretty long. She proclaims the gospel, the good news of the coming one who will announce the real coming one. Move on, just a couple verses. And her husband, Zechariah, is mute because he doesn't trust the Lord. When he gets his voice back, what does he do? Praises God. But again, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he proclaimed the mighty works of God. Jesus. Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. That's the phrase once again. Jesus himself, full of the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness. What does he spend his time in the wilderness doing? Fasting until Satan comes, and then what does he do? He proclaims God's word. Jesus, 14 verses later, it says, after he did battle with Satan in the wilderness, 14 verses later, it says, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And we read in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is with the inauguration point of his ministry. This is where he went public. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. When the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people proclaim the gospel. Now, going back to the central theme, the baptism of the Spirit is the birth of the believer. Okay, let me say it again. The baptism of the Spirit is the birth of the new believer. Number two, whereby he or she is empowered to do what? Proclaim the gospel. And number three, to all peoples. Okay, if you look at me with verse 4 again, we're going to go backwards because I told you we left out something. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in what? Other tongues. So we're going to talk about that. Keep reading with me. So they began to speak the gospel. I'm sorry, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is that we hear each of us in his own native language? Going back to verse 4, and they began to speak in other tongues. This is not the spiritual gift tongues talked about in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. This is not talking about that. Okay? It uses the word glosseia here in verse 4. But later on, it uses another word called dialecto. What does that sound like? Good. From then on, it refers to the dialect of this of these individual people's different languages. So it's not the spiritual gifts. It's the actual language of different people, different ethnic groups. And they are able to hear these mighty works of God in their own language. Cross-cultural evangelism for the purpose of the gospel, which is the word evangelism. Here's the fulfillment. Remember? Verse 1. And Pentecost what? Was fulfilled. Jesus said in verse 8 of chapter 1, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the fulfillment of that command. Today, at Pentecost, we're going global with the gospel message. It is going to transcend and cross through ethnic barriers so that he will be glorified. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Why is Rome important? Where does the book of Acts end? Rome. Okay? Who ruled the world? Rome. Okay? Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. Okay, what happens here? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the new birth for the believer, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit leads to the proclamation of the gospel. And number three, that proclamation of the gospel goes global to all people groups, all ethnicities, all ethnos. Now, how does it go forth? How does the gospel go to Rome? By us opening our mouths. Before I started the book of Acts, I thought, you know, okay, this is the theme of Acts. This is what I'm going to try to reiterate each Sunday for the Way Fellowship Church. I thought that the theme was when God's people proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit will come alongside it and bend hearts to it so that others would come to know Jesus Christ. If we would just be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit would do his job. And we would see more and more people come to know Christ. After this week's study, I'm convinced I had it a little bit wrong. There's something that precedes our faithfulness to the proclamation of the gospel. And that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not even our desire to get the gospel out there that matters most. It's first and foremost our desire to be filled with God. Our desire to be satisfied with only God. To not be filling our lives with a bunch of, I'm sorry, crap. Not to be deluding our being with the worldly influences, with our idolatries. And guys, I got them. I spent the whole week watching a whole bunch of TV shows that I just didn't need to watch. You know, what are we pouring into our lives instead of, are we truly pouring Him into our lives or allowing Him, better said, to pour Himself into each of our lives? Or are we filling our lives up with just junk? How does this happen? If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, guys, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will proclaim the gospel and people will come to know Jesus. Why does the filling of the Holy Spirit lead to the proclamation of the gospel? You might be kind of bucking against what I'm saying here. Why? Why is that so important? Why is it necessary that we're filled with the Holy Spirit first and then the proclamation of the gospel? Well, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit wrote the Old Testament, and all the Old Testament points to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's function and purpose today is to point to Jesus. It's not to give us warm, fuzzy feelings. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives is to transform us in such a way that our very lives and words point to the Savior. Read with me, John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, not the Comforter, again, that's a bad translation. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you. Think about this. The Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Son, as the Son is subordinate to the Father. Whom I will send to you, the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will do what? Bear witness about me. This is the Holy Spirit's job, to bear witness, to testify to Jesus. I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit's job is not to bear witness to Himself. I have friends who spend more time talking about the Holy Spirit than they do about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is there to point us always to Jesus, to worship Him, to lift Him up, to edify Him, to proclaim His glory. So what's the response for each of us today? How are we going to live our lives right now? As you know, the worship team comes back up and we continue to worship and now sing in response to all of this. What do we do in these next four or five tunes? This is our opportunity at the end of the service to meet with God and examine our lives and ask, what am I filling my life up with? Stuff? Things? How am I actively filling my life up with the Holy Spirit each day? Am I making time for Him? Have I allowed my devotional time to lapse this last week or this last month or this last year since New Year's Day? You know, am I maybe spending too much time doing this stuff when I could be being satisfied with the Creator of the world? How do you empty oneself? How do you empty yourself of the things of this world? You die. Jesus said, follow me. And where did Jesus walk to? The cross. He said, follow me. And I say, okay, well, I'm going to that same place that He ended at, the cross. So, to pour out oneself and allow God to pour Himself in. That's what I'd like to see today for my life, for our lives. And one last thing here. The truth is, God baptizes the believer for salvation. He fills the believer with His presence, and the proclamation of the gospel goes forth to all people. But the last point here, talk more about it in the next couple weeks. The results don't matter. We worship the Lord. We're filled by Him. He speaks through us. But the results, they're not on our shoulders. They're not our responsibility. Look at verse 12 and 13 with me. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. On this day, which we'll find out in the next couple of weeks, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. The Holy Spirit not only came upon these 120 disciples, but he also came upon 3,000 other individuals who came to know Jesus that day. But in the midst of 3,000, there were a lot more who mocked, who said, oh, these guys are just full of wine. They're drunk. Guys, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel goes forth, we don't need to worry about how it's received. We don't need to be afraid of offending, of losing a future opportunity to proclaim the gospel. When Peter jumps up here in the next verse, he's not thinking about that. He's just thinking about the wonderful, mighty works of God. And he's so full of the Holy Spirit, he just proclaims it. And the question for each of us as we go to work this week, you know, are we like Peter? Are we more concerned about results and being hurt or not being received well or accepted? I want to encourage us as the Way Fellowship Church to continue loving, following, sharing, so that others might come to love, follow, and share. It begins with this issue of love, right? The filling of the Holy Spirit. It begins with love. It continues in our faithfulness to the Lord. And the end product is sharing. Let us be a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. I pray that I did not get in the way. I pray that right now you would continue to work in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, that we would first receive your truth in our mind and accept it. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would stir our hearts next to be moved by it, so that our hands and our feet this week proclaim it to everyone we come in contact with. I pray that today you would break down barriers, you would break down false teachings. Lord, that you would help us to embrace the truth that if we die to ourselves and if we are filled by you, you will do mighty and great things through us, and your name will continue to be lifted up higher and higher, forever glorified. And that's what we desire, Lord. We desire that you would be glorified. That's our chief aim. Help us to empty ourselves today, and Lord, fill us up for your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.